I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sun. For I'm part of the family of God. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. From the door of an orphanage, the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be there, but praise God I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. Thank you, and be seated.
All right, it's time for all the little youngins to come up here and have a story. Anybody want to come up and listen to a story? Come on up. We accept ages from about 1 to like 105. Anybody's welcome because we're all little children in God's sight. So come on up, have a story. Come on. We sent all the little kids away already. Since there's not so many y'all can listen to, okay? I just want to tell a story about a little girl, and she got lost. Has anybody been here been lost? You ever been lost? Scary, isn't it? I already blew it. We're going to talk about family, so I'm going to talk about my family. When I was a little girl, I was about like 6 years old, and my daddy and my whole family, we went to the L.A. Fair. Anybody here been to the L.A. Fair? Been to the L.A. Fair? It's small, isn't it, huh? Well, to a six-year-old kid, it's giant. And I always loved the horses. So I was looking through. My dad, of course, he liked agriculture. So here we are. We're looking in the building at these fruits, the cantaloupes and the tangerines and the grapefruit with little paper designs in them. And they're really interesting, you know. And I was looking at them. And I looked around. And I was by myself. Oh, I got scared. I was terrified. So I went looking for my dad, my mom, my sisters. And I went looking up this row and down that row, and I couldn't find him anywhere. So I kept on looking and looking, and then I found something really cool. I found the horses. Oh, I was in heaven now. Oh, look at this big horse. It's black and it's beautiful. Look at these little tiny dinky ones, the baby horses. And I went up and down each row. Usually when we go see the horses, it's run down this row and run down that row. I got to take my time. I was looking at all the horses and stood and looked at them for hours, you know. I was having a great old time. Look at these horses. Then, of course, you know, you come to the last row and you come out and you look and you go, what do I do now? Where's Daddy? I don't know where Mommy and Daddy are at. Oh, I'll go look at the horses again. So I went and looked at the horses again and came back out. And I'm still looking. And I'm like, oh, what do I do? Then this policeman come up to me. Oh, that was scary. Even comes up to me and goes, are you lost? I'm like, yeah. Aren't you scared? I'm like, yeah. What's your name? And he asked me all these questions. And I'm like, told him all the answers. And he says, well, we need to take you over here to the lost and found so you can get found. So he took me over there and he put me in this building. And I don't know how many of you can remember, but how many of you remember Bozo the Clown? I hate Bozo the Clown. He put me in there, and they put me on the TV. They put on what? Bozo the Clown. I liked Bozo before then. But they put him on there, and all I could think about is I want to be my mommy and daddy. They were showing me this stupid show, and I didn't want to see it. And I'm sitting there, oh, man, and I was so upset and scared and nervous. And then I saw something that was cool. I saw my cousin. And I'm yelling, hey, I'm in here. Come, give me. And they wouldn't let me go with her. They told me, you can't go with her because she's not your mommy and daddy. Oh, that was terrible. I was crying. Oh, my God. Throwing a fit on the floor. Are you good at that? Can you do that? I was good at that. And I threw this fit. I want to be with my daddy, and I want to be with my cousin. They wouldn't let me go. And she went tearing off, and a little bit later, here comes my mommy and daddy. And they came, and they picked me up, and they asked me, she says, how come you weren't scared? The policeman said you weren't crying, you weren't scared, nothing. And I said, because I know that if I was to walk out in the parking lot, if there was only one car in the parking lot, I could get in that car and it would take me home because it'd be my daddy's car. Because I knew my daddy wouldn't leave without me. And just like you should know that your daddy's not going to leave without you either. Because we are part of God's family. And when he comes back to pick us up in the clouds of glory, he's not going to leave us. If it's the only cloud in any place in there, he's going to come get you and take you home with us. And I can pray for the day that I can see each and every one of us in heaven. And we can be with our family, God's family in heaven. Let me go sit down. Thank you.
Almost. They're anxious to sing. It's time for the offering and tithes. Today it is for church budget, which I'm really happy for. This morning when I got the note that I was going to be doing the call for offering, it said North American Division Outreach Project, and I searched the internet. I have no idea what that is, but I do know what the church budget is. I think you all know what the church budget is, too. So today's loose offering goes for church budget. And as always, would you please dig deep? Also, before we pray, I want to give note to our junior deacons who have been doing a lot of the work lately. So junior deacons and church, thank you very much. Would you please stand? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to give back just a little bit of what you've given to us. Thank you for helping us throughout this past year and view this as we go into the new year. We thank you for this. In thy name, amen. Thank you.
Sabbath. Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture reading comes today from Isaiah. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Yeah, hold on. And it's chapter 63 and verse 16. Doubtless, you are our father, though Abraham has ignored us, is ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name.
Wherever possible, can you please kneel for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with a thankful heart, being with us as a family here, church and individuals, guiding us and keeping us through the past year. And today, at this moment, we ask you to bless and open our hearts as we are hearing the sermon from the pastor. Let it nothing be in the way, but just an open heart to hear the word and receive it, and to help change our lives, mend us into what you want us to be, that we can all be together one day when you come. And as these months are approaching and weeks of all the sermons, as the pastors are preparing, may it be a blessing to all of us as our families, especially our marriages, individuals who are dating, kids, and just overall our church family. Let it be a blessing that we can be closer to you. Thank you again for everything you do for us. We praise your name. Amen.
Good morning, church family. It's good to see you. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas. Did you? All right. We had a good time, Kelly and I, in Wisconsin. We bring back cold New Year's greetings for you. And I am not sad to be home in this weather. I count my blessings. I truly do. Before I begin, I need to give you a heads up about what this next couple weeks is going to bring. Pastor Dennis and I are going to be doing a series for about 5 weeks, all the way through the end of January, on what it means to be a part of God's family, being children of God and being a part of His family. And we're going to hit a number of different aspects about that to start off the new year, because we've got some plans and some direction that we want to take this church in, and to do it best, that's the place to start. And also, I would like to mention what the youth did 2 weeks ago. We couldn't officially announce it in the bulletin, but it is a tradition of this church's youth every Christmas to go out and do a ding-dong ditch cookies event for the widows and the widowers and the shut-ins of our church. And this year when we went out, we had 48 homes to go to. 48. And I think we did about 45 or something like that. We had to split up into four different teams to accomplish it. But the response from those who received cookies was as well what you could imagine. They were so thankful. We've gotten cards back and phone calls. So we're happy for our youth and that they got to minister to our family here at this church, and they have some fun stories to tell. So if you see a youth, don't be shy. Kind of tap them on the shoulder and ask them to share with you something that they had happened to them on that Sabbath 2 weeks ago. Okay, join with me as we open up God's Word, and let's approach our Father's throne. Lord, as we open up your Word, we want to hear you. This is a beautiful Sabbath day. It's a day, Lord, that we've come to give you our time, our hearts, our sorrows, our burdens, our sins, but also our hope. Fill us, Lord. draw near to us. You've promised that wherever at least two are gathered, Lord, to see you and worship you, you would be here. So we thank you for your presence and for your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to go along with this theme of family and being a part of it, God's family, I've got an idea. I've got a project. You might not recognize who this is in this photo, but it's me as baby. That's the day I was born, and that's my father. And he was a proud papa. What I'm thinking of doing... Uh-oh. Again. Can you advance it? Ah. This is the first day I came home. These are my two brothers and my mom. And at the time, there was this big scare of, I don't know, get the baby infected. So she strapped on masks onto my brother. Mom, how long did they wear the masks? Hours. Okay. Well, that my brothers always remember that. We remember when you first came home. We had to wear masks. Oh, it's a nice family photo. They were so happy to have me, I'll have to tell you that. I was blessed. I had two brothers that were enamored with my birth. I was a new toy for them. So for years, all the time that we lived together, that's what I was. Are you bored? Yeah, let's get Billy. So I had a fun childhood. My idea is this. Next slide. What if... Yeah, and as I grew up, I became kind of a cad. I'd like to like jump in on pictures. This was my grandpa's birthday. And I went, ha, gotcha, grandpa. This is my idea. What if from each family in this church, or individual, what if you were to get a picture or two or more and bring it here to church, a copy of it, and we could make a collage somewhere in the church of our church family's photo album, made up of your family photo album. The idea is to really hit home the idea that we are a family. To prove it, this is our photo album. Because these are pictures that nobody else has seen other than my immediate family, right? Now, it doesn't have to just be the traditional Christmas family shots. There can be some pretty, you know... funny photos. Have you guys ever gone to a website on the internet? I think it's called, next slide. what's the website? It was Awkward Family Photos. If you have one, at least include one if you could. These are great. I admit, I had fun preparing for this sermon. I spent some hours on looking for some choice photos. But wouldn't it be fun to have a collage where a visitor, a guest, somebody who's looking to join a church family could come in and take a look at really who we are? Hit the next slide. Now, these photos, I don't get the gun and the bird. That's random, but I had to put it up there. Now, there might be some stuff you don't want to share, we know, but the more candid the photo, I think it would be the better. And the idea, ultimately, would be there's some software programs that'll take all of the photos that we will bring, and we can incorporate it into a picture, like mosaic, of like Jesus. So there'll be a picture of Jesus Christ made up of our photos that we bring in. And I think we can do that. What do you think? Yeah? We got a month to do it, so dig through your family albums. I'll dig some more, Mom. And let's put together something really cool, really special, and something for not just us, but for our community to see who we are. Okay, next slide. This thing must be done. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 63:16. Isaiah is not a book that's commonly preached from, but I thought it was appropriate for this sermon to include it. If you've never read through Isaiah, it's a book that's pretty heavy. It's written by a prophet who was going through some of the worst times God's family was going through. His children, Israel, particularly Judah, was at a point in their history where they were paying for the path they had chosen, to put it mildly. Their sins that they chose to follow were catching up with them. And God, through his prophets, was communicating warning, messages of hope and, you know, a way out. You can avert complete disaster. Turn to me and I'm your dad. I'll save you. The preceding chapters, particularly 59 through 62, are some pretty heavy stuff. God is really venting. He's letting it out. His love is bubbling to the surface. In he's hot, to put it mildly. He's hurting. He's sorry to see what his children are going through. And Isaiah responds with this. This kind of comes out of nowhere. Isaiah is hearing God. He's understanding his message to the people. And Isaiah responds like this, "But you are our father. Though Abraham does not know us, or Israel acknowledge us, you, Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." Isaiah doesn't forget who he is. He doesn't forget where his people are from. At least he doesn't. This is a prophet who's, he must have felt completely lonely. God has this really, put yourself in his shoes. Would you like to receive the messages from God in this book and deliver it to a people? That's tough. Pastoring's one thing, but being a prophet in his shoes, that's a whole other ball game. These were heavy messages, messages of deep repentance for the whole nation to turn and come back to God. Kings had gone away from God. Temple worship had been desecrated, and just terrible things had happened. His people, the people of Judah, didn't like Isaiah. Oh, here comes the prophet again. I'm sure he's got some really happy messages for us. Whoopee. Let's wait to hear what you have to say to us. That wasn't their response. It was, oh, not again. Yes, we know we're bad. We're going to pay. Ooh, we can't wait. Isaiah is a wonderful example of what faith and holding on to who God is can do for you. Isaiah, I don't say he took God to task, but what God had been to him came out. He says to God, "Look, you're our dad, and I know that, and you can't go back on us. If you're a father like you said you are, I trust that things are going to work out." Unfortunately, the people didn't respond like Isaiah did. But it's a blessing that we have these words recorded. If you could go to the next slide. In the New Testament, we have Jesus. He comes, and one of the main things Christ is trying to do for his people is to remind them and to refresh their cobweb-filled memories of who God was. They knew who they were genetically. We are the children of Abram. We had a leader named Moses. That's our identity. That's who we are. And yes, we're the children of God, but this is who we connect ourselves to, these men, this lineage. And time and again, Jesus would come across not just people in towns, but especially the leaders, who would question who Jesus was. Well, who are you? We've heard about your family lineage. We know about your mom and that special birth. Who are you to tell who we are? Who are you to teach and to preach to us? Who are you to call into question what we're doing, how we're doing it, and why we're doing it? In the story, or the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus does some amazing teaching. Let's go through it. We're going to read Luke 15:11 through 32, And this is going to be a pretty brief summary of it, but in parts and pieces. I'm going to pull out as best I can what the Greek was really trying, what was communicated to these people. Because 2,000 years after the story was told, we kind of lose a lot of the context of what they were hearing and what we're not really hearing because of the time lapse. Our cultural ears are different than theirs. So Luke 15:11-32. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Dad, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his properties in reckless living." I read a book by a man who spent a number of years in the Middle East trying to understand Middle Eastern culture. And this was one of the parables he would kind of, it was like a litmus test. For each town or country that he went to, he would tell them this parable that Jesus told so many years ago. And he would tell the parable and he would ask, "Now, how did that strike you? Is this a parable that somebody in your culture would ever preach or teach or use?" And the unanimous response was that no. This is kind of an aberrant hyperbole. Nowhere and anywhere he went through Egypt, Algeria, Israel, Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, the majority of the Middle Eastern countries, they all said this, that they had never heard of a younger or the youngest son asking for an inheritance of their father before the father was dead. Ever. It just didn't happen. It never happened. And all his years of asking this question, he got two positive responses. And the answers were this. Yes, they had heard of a dad who had this happen to him, and he killed his son. Killed him. On the spot, dead. The second time he heard it, the son asked, and the father died of a heart attack. So in this culture, put yourself in that kind of a mindset, in that type of those, put those ears on when Jesus is saying this. This is off the wall. This would not happen. And hearing this, the people would probably be paying attention for sure, but they would be getting upset, mad. "How dare this young son do this? It's never happened. Kill him." That's the cultural response. Because what the young son was technically telling his dad was, "I want you dead. I want your money. I don't love you. I don't respect you. I want your cash. I want your property, and I want it now. I want my life. I don't want your life. I don't want my family history. I don't want to own the farm. I want the farm sold so I can have a Corvette and go to Vegas." Basically. That never happened. Period. Let's move on. Verse 14, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out, one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Now, this is a part where we can certainly connect. You know, the ancient Israelites didn't eat pork, and so the fact that he was feeding pigs, this is really bad, really big taboo. Oh my goodness, he's at the lowest of the low. We can connect on this point. Let's go on, verse 17. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?'" Now that's a powerful phrase. "But when he came to himself." Think about it. What does that mean to you? If somebody said that to you, or if you said it yourself, "I came to my senses." What is it really indicating? Yeah, he realized. Certainly it's a realization. But is it a realization of his circumstances? Or is it a realization of his dad? ah, my dad. Now at this point in his life, in his hour of need, he remembers his father's character. Dad's a good guy. I bet he'd take me back, at least as a hired servant. My dad's a special dad. Now, let's pull back out of the story. And remember, in this culture, dads didn't do this at all. A dad, if you came back home, would kill you or send you away. So imagine how they're hearing this portion of the story. What do you mean you're going to go home? You're crazy. You're going to get killed. There's no point in going home. Your dad is mad. You disgraced him in front of his whole town. It's not going to go over well. So what do you think Jesus is trying to get to them about this dad? Again, this is a time in their history where their knowledge of who their dad was almost blank. They had forgotten the character and the nature of God. They understood the genetics of it, Abraham, Moses, Exodus, all this stuff, but who he was, who their God was really like, had grown cold. Jesus came to soften their hearts and their minds to remind them, who you think he is, isn't. He's this way. So he had to use these off-the-wall, piercing parables to break through their minds and their culture, to shake them up. You need to think about this God. Why do you really think you're still around? Think about it, guys. This is a different kind of God. I'm going to skip through the portions 18 through 21. I'm going to pick up on 22. You with me? All right. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring out the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive. Again, he was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now, in that culture, the best party you could throw had a fatted calf. It was the little baby cow that, if you killed it when it was young, you wouldn't have beef in the future, or you wouldn't have milk in the future. It was an expensive thing to do. Why would anybody do that for a son that did that? Again, against the cultural norms, a father who had been dishonored like that would never, ever do that. And in fact, that point is made in the next few verses. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your father has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. He was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Now, the people were well familiar with at least the first five books of the Old Testament or the Torah. There is a hint of a parallel in this parable of something that they should have known. Is there ever a time when a father figure heard from afar the sound of music and dancing and didn't understand what it was and had a servant come back and relay the message and he got upset? His name was Moses, up on the mountain, heard afar dancing, music, celebration. And he comes down and he's furious, rightfully. He had a right to be mad. Put yourself in their shoes. Put on their ears. They're identifying with the older son. Darn right, he should be mad. That little brat should get nothing. He should get kicked out. And at least killed. There's an allusion to Moses being paralleled with the older son. What is Jesus doing? It's strange, is it not? He's pushing the envelope, as how we might put it today. Let's read on. Verse 27, and he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound. 28, he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never even gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him? And he said to him, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was a fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. The older son had the high ground on this issue. Technically, yes, he was right. But the older son crossed the line himself. He challenged his father publicly, called into question his father's sanity, his methods, and what he was doing. This was something else that a son would never, ever, ever do in a culture in the Middle East, let alone Jewish culture. It doesn't matter whether it's Persian or whether it's Arabic. This is a common theme that they have between them. The older son insults the father publicly, chews him up and down on every issue. He even goes to the point of sarcasm and saying, you didn't even kill a goat for me. He's really hitting him low, below the belt. How does the father respond? The same way he responds to the younger son, with love, with patience, with brevity, with control. Son, you already have everything. What else do you want? You have it all, and you've always had it. Yeah, you stayed home with me, but what's it to you with what your younger brother did? You should be happy he's back if you loved him. In Galatians 4, 5, and 7, we have this. To redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons. God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Christ's teachings, his life and ministry, his discipleship of his disciples, one of the core principles and foundations that he had for them was who, not just who he was, but who Dad was. They had to relearn, had to re-understand who God was as a, particularly a father. He's a good dad, a dad that you would be proud of, a dad that's actually proud of you. He's a proud papa. And in fact, that's what the rough translation is of Abba. It's what children, little children would call their daddy, was papa or daddy. That challenged them. They hadn't heard that. They weren't getting that read to them or instructed to them at temple anymore. It had been lost. Turn to 1 John 3. And there's no clock anymore. You're in trouble. We're out of time? Oh, good. Good, good. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. This is how John puts it. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, so that we are. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus puts hope in him purifies himself as he's pure. I'm going to jump to verse 11. This is the thrust of this teaching. It's not enough to just recognize God as your father, as a good dad, a papa that's proud of you. There's something that comes out of that idea, that knowledge, that truth. There's something that has to come from it. We are changed when this happens. And he lays it out here in verses 11 through 18. Here we go. Read along with me. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death, and everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in needs, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. He finishes this big thought down in verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another, just as he commands us. Whoever keeps his commands abides in him, and he in them. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now that's a lot. I know. Most times at church, I'll never read something that long to you. But I've been praying for weeks about this sermon. I've been looking forward to it. Not just because of the fun pictures, but those are fun. But this set of verses, there's a purpose, there's a point to the gospel about God the Father. When we embrace who he is, it changes not just us who we are inside, but everyone that we're around. We see people differently. The community that we live in here in Camarillo, when they see us love each other as brothers and sisters because we know our dad, they know God through us. It's how God does his work. This is the way he's chosen to spread the gospel. Some people think it's the hard way, but it's his way. There really isn't any other way to do it. God knows how to work and to manipulate in a loving manner and to draw sinful hearts and minds back to him. He knows what we respond to. We respond to truth. We respond to love that's not human. We respond to relationships and groups of people who get along together that shouldn't, because that just doesn't happen in the world. We respond to God's presence. We respond to God's family when we see it. And that's what he's called us to. Discipleship's a technical word, but as it's laid out in throughout the Old and the New Testament, God has always worked off this model. It's called family. Think back. How did it start? Adam and Eve, what did he want them to do? Have kids. Have a family. What does he tell Abraham? Have lots of kids. You're going to have tons of kids, more than the stars. You name it. Down through the books, it's always a family-based model of how he wanted to live with humans. Always. It never changed. Christ came. Go through his parables. In some aspect, he's trying to draw back their minds to the family idea with God. Not just that I'm from Abraham, but don't forget about Dad. You keep forgetting about Dad. Dad's always in the picture. Don't cut him out. When you cut out Dad, there's no family anymore. Because it's through God that it works. We can't get along by ourselves. When Dad's around, you don't just notice it. Everybody else around the town notices it. So if you go back to that parable, what would that parable be doing if it actually happened? It would be showing the community who God is. And we all get that God in the parable is the Father, right? He's calling us to be like the Father. That's what he's called. We're called the children of God. And always in Scripture, children are supposed to be like the imprint of the dad or the mom. They're supposed to be like the parents. They reflect who the parents are. I want to close with a video. Maybe some of you have seen it. Maybe some haven't. But it's powerful. It's about 6 minutes long. Can you guys get through it? I think you'll like it. Let's watch. It's not playing in stereo, so we'll have to pass on it. But this is what the video is. Somebody took the time to go through the entire scriptures and collect messages from God the Father in the form of a letter. And if you've seen it, I'm glad you have. It's beautiful. It's one of the best productions on this topic I've ever seen. We'll try to get it fixed by next week and play it again because, again, we're in a series, so it'll fit. But I'm sorry we couldn't play it today. But what it is it's about 6 minutes long, and I think there's over 144 texts, something used in it, and it's been put together in a very personal letter with pictures that are very touching. That's all Scripture, and it's God's, from the perspective of a dad writing to his son or daughter. And that's what the Scripture is about. It's God communicating with his creation, a creation that's lost its knowledge of who he was, who he is, what he wants with us. Why did he make us? Did he make us to give us laws and judge us? Did he make us to enjoy punishing us? Did he make us to forget about us? Sin has this way of giving you amnesia. Time has its effect on us, too. Culture has its ways. All play in part of, even within the Christian family, doesn't matter what church it is, we all struggle against this phenomenon of life and sin that affects our knowledge and our belief in who really, truly, who God is. When his children remember first their dad, what it means to have a heavenly father, and who he is, All good and permanent change comes from that. He's our foundation. Who we really are is from him and who he is. We can't substitute with materials, money, talents, or anything like that. We can't build upon anything in life or in Christianity without a knowledge of who he really is, what he really wants, what he values. The next few weeks, that's what we're going to really spend our time on. Understand who we are as here at Camarillo as a church family. What are our values? Where do they come from? What are they working towards? Do we have goals? Do we know of a mission that God's called us to here in this town? If God is our Father, certainly he has something for us. And for that to happen, first, as a family, let's pause and together take time to reconnect with Dad. We're all his kids, each and every one of us. Yes, we're from different families. We have different photo albums, but soon we'll have a new photo album. A really fun one, I hope.
Let's stand. Earthly pleasures vainly call me. I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrall me. I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song. In the home and in the throng, be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. He has broken every fetter. I would be like Jesus, that my soul may serve him better. I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day. Telling o'er and o'er the story, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song. Well done may greet me. I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long.
What it would be like to be Jesus every day, every moment. especially, Lord, with what he had with you, or has with you. Lord, I want to know what it's like to live every day with a knowledge of exactly who you are and who I am to you. Forgive us, Lord, each and every one of us, how hard it is for us to do that. Have mercy on us and fill us with your Spirit. We thank you for the word that provides us, Lord, with truth about how it's done. But our hearts and our spirit and our wills are weak. Bless this church. May your Spirit be with us. As we begin a new year, may it be at the start of something new and beautiful as a church family. May your Spirit fill us with your love. Fill us with your vision, your hopes, your dreams, your passions. To make us a family, Lord, that can reach this community and be a blessing to it, so that they would know who you are. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.